Well, let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. If you're using a Black Pew Bible, you can find that in the New Testament on page 117. We're quickly approaching the end of our preaching series through the book of Acts. It's one of the real joys of pastoral ministry in our church, and I hope one of the joys of being a member of our church is our commitment to preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we are coming yet to the end of another. And we will finish the book of Acts just in that first Sunday in the new year, because next week we will begin a five-week series in which we seek to exalt Jesus in all of his splendor by noting from the scriptures who Jesus is. And next week you'll hear from Pastor Isaac about how Jesus is King. But this morning we come to Acts 28 verses 1 through 10 as we continue forward in this series through this incredible book of the Acts of the Apostles. And this morning we are considering God's surprising provisions. Now I think there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are people who like surprises, and there are people who dislike surprises. Which one are you? Are you one of those people that likes the surprise when all of your friends have conspired together at your birthday or anniversary, and they find a way to get everybody together in one house without you knowing, and you think you're coming over to fix the toilet, and as soon as you walk in, surprise! Do you like that? Do you like to be caught off guard? Do you like to be surprised? Do you like for things to go in a way that you did not expect? Well, whether you like surprises or not, the reality is that for those who have faith in Christ, we have been called to faith in a surprising God. We thought some last week about how God is a secret-keeping God in Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says that the secret things belong to the Lord. He is keeping secrets. But what I think is so beautiful about our secret-keeping God is that he keeps secrets not simply to hide things from us, but so that he can reveal them to us. He has a secret will, in our world, a secret will in your life and my life. And it is our joy, it is sometimes to our discomfort, but it is to his glory to unfold that will for us, often in surprising ways. And so focusing our hearts on his surprising work in the world through his people, I think is critical to our walk with Jesus. And so this morning, as we come toward the end of the book of Acts, I want us to see three surprises that we all should watch for as Christians. Here's number one. I think that we should watch for God's surprising source of kindness to us. Notice what it says in verse 1, that when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. So here, Paul and others are traveling on this enormous ship and finally reaching this island where they are going to take shelter for a while. And once they land there, they find on the island who are called natives. The word that's used here is a common word that could be translated as barbarians. But of course, we remember that this word barbarians didn't simply mean someone who was uncivilized. It was someone who spoke any other language. Anyone from the other nations. However, what would you expect? If you had been days at sea and suddenly came upon an island and found natives on this island, I think that it would be off-putting. You wouldn't know what was going to await you. We've heard many stories, even within the history of the church, of missionaries who have landed on certain islands and they have met their fate there shortly after. But here, these natives, by God's grace, by an exercise of God's common grace to them, surprise them. Look at what it says in verse 2. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. This is a reminder for us as people who are following a surprising God that God often uses people with an entirely different worldview, like these natives, to show his kindness even to his people. As they came upon the island, it had been raining and the cold had set in. And as a result of that, the natives noticed that Paul and all of his companions and others traveling on the ship were wet and cold. And so they went to work right away to kindle a fire. And it says that they received them all. Such an incredible act of kindness to these complete strangers who just happened to land upon their island. Now, we know without a doubt from everything that we have seen in the book of Acts and everything else from the writings of Paul that the Apostle Paul and others saw this as an incredible opportunity for the gospel. And I have no doubt that they made quick work of sharing the gospel with these natives to see what God would do in their lives. But I want you to see again and just consider and remember the way that God is often showing us kindness in surprising ways and from some surprising sources. In fact, God is so gracious to us that everywhere that we go, though you and I often miss it, He is showing us His kindness. And everything that you experience in His world is touched by His kindness toward you. This is what they're experiencing here. I recently saw online a commercial that another church put out in order to emphasize the importance of seeing all of God's many kindnesses and blessings to His people in this world. And it's a commercial about a family who wake up one morning and they notice that everything that they ordinarily use and take for granted is wrapped up like a Christmas present. The light switch in the bathroom is wrapped up like a Christmas present. As they go to tear open the paper, they find the switch and they are enamored that the lights come on and off. And the husband is so excited to have a car that he can drive. And on the way out the door, he's so excited he forgets his briefcase. And his wife brings out his briefcase and he tears it open and he says, "I have a job." And he sees all of these examples of God's kindness. What if we lived our lives each day this way? Before our surprising God, the God who is ever being gracious to us, that we would tune in the midst of all of our discomfort, in the midst of all of the troubles of this fallen world, that we would tune in to the many ways that He has been gracious to us. What if we lived our lives in such a way that everywhere we went, we wondered what was behind that door? Is this going to be another one of those surprises? Is this going to be another one of those parties, another one of those blessings? Well, I think that can sound selfish to us when we think that way, but I do think there is a sense in which we ought to live our lives like this. And this is another evidence of why. Because often God is doing surprising things in our world, and if we're not watching, we may overlook it, we may miss the joy of it, and we may miss the opportunity to glorify Him. This was a special example, I think, because there was such a distance, such a difference, as we'll really see in a minute, between the two worldviews, the two religious beliefs, the two gods of these natives and of Paul and some of his companions. But it's a reminder here that even there, even when people are different than us, even when they are antithetical to us, that they too are in the hands of the Redeemer. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. How is it that these natives, unlike others, received them with such grace and with such kindness? It is because they, like channels of water, were in the hand of the Lord, and He turned them in order to bless Paul and his companions at this important time. I want you to think for a moment about who the untouchables are in your little world. I want you to think about the people that you often shy away from and get as much distance from as you can because they're just not like you. They don't think like you. They don't talk like you. They don't believe like you. They don't live like you. And we try to distance ourselves from them. Well, I think God is at work in our world, even in these differences. And we ought to be ready to be blessed by people different than us. However, I do think there's something even more important. As Christians who want to make much of the gospel, we ought also to be ready to bless people different than us. We thought about this some last Sunday as we considered our State of the Church sermon and where we believe God is taking us and what we need to be focused on in the coming year and years. One of those is that we need to get close to people that are different than us. We need to get close to people who think differently, who believe differently, who live differently, so that we can take the gospel to them. Not simply so that we can correct them. That's often what we want to do with the untouchables. We want to quickly correct them. And while they need correction just as we do, we have something far better than correction, don't we? We have the blessing of introducing them to a person, to Jesus Christ, who is full of splendor and glory, who is gracious to people who are different than he is. So as Christians who are following God, especially in this season, at the end of the year, looking forward to a new one, I hope that we will be people who are watching for his surprising source of kindness. In the midst of this surprising kindness, something else amazing happened as Paul was helping to build the fire. So you can imagine the picture. That's what's so wonderful about the sufficiency of God's word in being packed with so many details of the events that are occurring. As they come upon the island and they meet these natives, they suddenly begin showing them kindness and gathering sticks and building a fire, which, keep in mind, I think it's hard to imagine, as there would be often on a ship like this over 270 people. I find it hard to imagine that 270 people are standing around one fire, but that God is showing by common grace his special kindness to his people as Paul and his companions are there, certainly to make much of the gospel. And Paul, as a servant, he begins gathering sticks for the fire himself. But then something amazing. As he was gathering up a bundle of sticks out in the rain and the cold, and he had laid them on the fire and was getting everything situated to get the blaze going, suddenly what Luke calls a viper comes out of the sticks and latches on to Paul's hand. It's latching on so tightly that it seems he lifts up his hand and the snake is dangling there from his hand. Now, it is interesting that today, in modern times, there are no poisonous snakes on the island of Malta, but it doesn't mean that there weren't poisonous snakes then, and certainly that's what the natives expected to happen. Notice the way that they interpret this event. They saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And even though he has been spared from the tumultuous sea, justice, most likely a deity that they believed in, justice has not allowed him to live yet another moment." Surely they had seen others who had been bitten by one of these vipers and swelled up, dying quickly. And so they kept their eye on Paul. He just shook off the viper into the fire, and he appeared to be unharmed. They were expecting that he, like others, would simply swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But as Luke says, they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him. And so just as our world is fickle about who God is, they go from thinking he's a murderer to thinking that he is a God. And that brings us to the second surprise that we should be watchful of, and that is that we should watch for God's surprising story of power in the lives and in the ministries of his people. This incredible event highlights God's surpassing power to make much of his fame, to glorify his name by working in the lives of his people. This is a miraculous event in which Paul has been bitten by a snake that should have killed him, and yet he is able just to move on unscathed. Though I don't think that these kinds of signs and events today are to be expected as normal, God could do this again. You see, it is all as it was here within his prerogative, within the unveiling of his secret will in the details of what he had ordained from eternity past, even in these moments. But here's what we know for sure. These incredible events that make much of Christ and magnify the gospel message that is then preached by Paul and his companions, it cannot be manufactured. People throughout church history have often wished so much to have a powerful move of God that they have tried to manufacture it. Not unlike the idea of a magician. If we can simply say the right words, if we can simply make the right moves, then God will come down. Then God will give us a great display of his power. Well, we know from the Word of God that it doesn't work this way. So how does this happen? How are we to be watching for his surprising story of power to unfold in our daily lives as we make much of Christ? How did this happen to Paul? What is he doing? I think it's clear that Paul was simply going about in faithful service to Christ along the way. And he was going about with an anticipation that the God that he was serving was on mission. He was working even among these natives. And so he was expectant of God's work along the way. I think then we should walk with the Lord in the same way. Now I know how it is because I'm just like you. I get so caught up in the details of my life. I get so caught up in the worries and the disappointments and the frustrations and the offenses of my life that I go through entire seasons completely oblivious to God's power at work in the world to bless the lost, bring them to Christ, and to continue to show us his gracious work in our lives. And I know that you do too. You may have come in here today so clouded, so concerned, so worried about mostly little things, some big things, that you, like me, are prone to overlook this and for entire seasons to live without any expectation of God's surprising work in your life or in our world. Friends, I want you to know that that can change. That can change for me, it can change for you. It can change if we will fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's going to be a fight. That's going to be a continual battle in order to push off, to slough off these other entanglements of the world, these other concerns, so that we can focus squarely on Jesus, even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our disappointments, even in the midst of temptation, trial, and trouble. This is what we must do. And like the Apostle Paul, we will be rejoicing as we see God at work in our world. I believe that Paul lived this way because he knew that God was at work along the way. And this is one of the qualities of Paul that I so admire as we read through the book of Acts. Because it seems, though I know he is imperfect, it seems that at all times, no matter what he's going through, he somehow keeps his eyes on Christ. And he keeps his eyes on Christ as the sovereign king, who is always ruling, who is always working, who is never sleeping. He's never forgetting. Nothing is ever in his world, in any tiny corner, out of control. But that he is always at work along the way, according to his perfect wisdom, according to his perfect stewardship. And that's third and finally, I think that we need to be watching for his surprising stewardship of life. What does it mean to be a good steward? Well, a good steward is someone who counts and makes proper use of his resources. From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, we see that God is the ultimate steward. We even see it here. He has ordained a kind of map or course that we are on, but of course, as we know, he has not shared it with us. We don't get to see all of the turns before they happen because he loves to surprise us. He loves for us to depend upon him, not knowing exactly where we will go, but rather that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that his word would be a lamp to our feet, a lamp that only lights the first 3 feet of the path and we can see no farther. But we must make no mistake that he has ordained a map and course, even though he hasn't shared it with us.
and he has given us in Christ the joy. And at times the discomfort, yes, but the joy of walking by faith where he has us go. And that along that route, we know he has planned some surprising adventures in the gospel for us, to draw us even closer to himself, to give color and life to our lives. And that is something we see here at the end of our text for this morning. If you're familiar at all with video games, as I am, I'm reluctant to say that as a 42-year-old man. We have a PS3, we have a PS4. You know what a side mission is. You know what an Easter egg is. It's something that is not central to the game, but it's something else that's factored into the game. It's a turn. It's a slight detour into something else that is entertaining, and it gives you an opportunity to continue on in a new way, keeping everything interesting. Well, it seems that even here there is a kind of side mission that God has ordained for Paul and his companions as they land upon this island of Malta. Notice what it says. It says, now in the neighborhood of that place. Luke is drawing our attention to the surrounding area and finds that there is a man named Publius who is the leading man, and in the neighborhood there were lands that belonged to him. And that as he found out about them on the island, he came and welcomed them and entertained them for 3 days. And in the course of those 3 days, Paul and his companions learned that it happened that the father of Publius was lying in a bed afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery, which is very rare. I've only heard of that happening on the Oregon Trail. But it does happen here in Malta. It was actually something that was referred to as Malta fever. It was something that would last 2 to 4 months, if not chronically for years. Someone would suffer from Malta fever. And here Paul is given this incredible opportunity to minister and serve and make much of Christ and his good news as Paul does what Paul does. Luke says that he went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people, as you can imagine, on the island, who had many different kinds of diseases, they were coming to him and they were being cured. They also honored them with many marks of respect, Luke says. And they were setting sail. They supplied them with everything that they needed. It's an ongoing picture of God's kindness to Paul and his companions on their mission for the gospel. And it is a reminder to us not to underestimate the way that God can pack in ministry to our lives. It is easy, again, for me and you to get caught in the mundane routine of life and overlook some of these incredible opportunities to walk with Christ on the side road, to walk with him and to serve him in the unexpected place. And I think that in a text like this, among many other things, he is calling us to be focused on this. We are on a journey that God has mapped out, and we get to see where it is taking us. And it is our joy. It is our joy to go with him because we know that God wastes no moment, and he often packs ministry into our journey. This is key. This is a key central to the Apostle Paul, his mission and his ministry. His life is driven along by this understanding of who God is. That he is the providential God. That he is the God who holds all things in his hands. He orders all of the affairs of men. And he does it all for his glory. It is what filled Paul with joy. It is what filled him with hope. It is what motivated him to suffer for Christ. And it can do the same for us. I want you to consider this morning with me the Heidelberg Catechism, question 27. Now, last week I asked for a responsive reading. You did a fantastic job. We're not going to do that this morning, but we may do it again. I just want you to focus. I want you to focus in on this important question and answer of our faith. Question 27 asks this: what do you understand by the providence of God? And here's the answer. The providence of God is understood because the Almighty, everywhere present God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That is such a rich and beautiful truth. It touches on everything that we experience in this life. But before we leave it, I want you to key in on the most important word here. It's the second to last word, fatherly. Notice that it does not simply say, but by his hand. That again seems to draw us back somewhat to the way that we often, if we're careless, think of God's sovereignty as some cold, meticulous working of cogs in an engine, rather than seeing that all things, riches and poverty, health and sickness, and all the rest, are all ordained not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. He meticulously controls his world for his glory. And therefore, we can know that he is not wasting any moment in our lives. We're going to turn our attention now, as we do on the last Sunday of every month, to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I hope that you will take this truth about his fatherly hand and what we have seen about God being the God of surprising kindness into this Lord's Supper with you. That taking the Lord's Supper this morning, as it is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, that it would be a means of grace to you. That it would be a means of comfort to you. And that you would find God ministering to you as you take this. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins, his followers and many others thought, what a waste. This is spinning out of control. This is not what was supposed to happen. But what do we find just 3 days later? That this was the ultimate surprising manifestation of his kindness. When everything is turned right side up again, and that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not merely his death for us, but his death which leads to life for us. And so therefore, if you're here with us this morning and you're not a Christian, this is a good opportunity for you to sit and pray. That you would pray that God would give you everything that you need so that you might believe in him and trust in him. So that you could then join us in taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner as someone who is following him, who is feeding on him by faith in him. And that for those who are Christians here today, that we would take this together as a body of believers, and that we would see God minister to us his grace in it. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks today because you are with us by your Spirit. You are here with us. You are ministering to us. That your Spirit neither sleeps nor slumbers, but he is always at work. And he is at work even now to make the uncomfortable comfortable with the good news of the gospel. To make the comfortable uncomfortable in knowing that they need to come to you by faith in him. I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning as we take this supper together. And that you would minister to us everything that we need, and that this would be a means of grace toward us in this moment. Help us to set our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to be mindful, watchful of your surprising kindness to us in Christ, even continuing today, as you have filled our lives with good things, and you have done it for your glory, for the salvation of your chosen people, and we are delighted to be a part to walk with you because of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.